do this afternoon? What?
I have been requested to do, and I must say that this is not a strange request that one meets in going around, because it seems that this is a subject that is employing, occupying the minds of people everywhere. And that is that I was asked either yesterday or the day before, sometime during the course of the conference, I would talk upon the activities of the enemy and the way of victory in the great warfare that he is carrying on against the saints of God. I think that the Lord would have us look into this afternoon. I must say that preferably the devil is not my subject. I don't talk about him very much. I do not believe in the kind of subtle advertisement that he gets gratis from many people who ought to be talking up Jesus, not talking up the devil. And yet, undoubtedly, beloved, there comes a time in everybody's experience when we ought to know something about these subtle inward and outward workings of the enemy. Perhaps first, if we'll turn to the second book of Corinthians, it may give us a start in this great subject. In this great book, we have in the fourth chapter, verse 1, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And then you will notice, although I don't particularly want to refer to this, that the apostle goes on to say, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus. He doesn't say we preach not ourselves, but the devil. You understand that? Or the God of this world. He says, we preach Christ Jesus. And yet one hears such statements of, we don't want to talk about the devil particularly, but the Bible says we're not ignorant of his devices, or words like that, and probably you don't know that they're found in the second chapter of this same epistle, that we're not ignorant of his devices, and so we ought to know more about it. Because though the Bible says we're not ignorant, many of us are ignorant of the devices of the devil. For instance, we could start off almost immediately and reveal one of his great devices and deceptions. There is a verse in this same epistle which tells us what the devil is throughout this age. Now you will immediately say, well, of course, we've read it in that verse. He is the God of this world. Now, people don't worship, when they really want to worship God, I mean, enlightened sort of cultured people, they don't stick up a great big ugly black thing and fall down and worship it. If you really are getting into the religious realm in England and find out what England was worshipping, what do you think they're worshipping? You say, well, the God of this world. But you noticed I said what, and I didn't say who. I pointed out this distinction this morning. It's what are they worshipping? Now, this is one of the greatest and most subtle deceptions, really. Because there is a verse, and it's in the 12th chapter of this epistle, don't look at it yet, and it describes what he is. Can anybody tell me, quote it from memory? Well, it's about the angel of light. Now will you quote the verse to me? He says that you shouldn't be surprised if the ministers of Satan are turned into ministers of righteousness, for even Satan himself, pardon? Will you say it right, that first word?
Transformed.
No, what was the first word you said? Before transformed. That's right. Now that's what people don't understand. They read it and think it says, can transform himself into an angel of light. He's really a black, black devil. But he can deceive you by transforming himself into an angel of light. Now, the Bible says that he is. And that's why people worship him as God. And the God that people are worshipping in churches, often, sorry to have to say this, is this great deceiver who is. Now you must take the Bible for it. The Bible says he is. We're in the age when the devil is transformed into an angel of light. Now you must take that very seriously to your heart and never doubt the scripture. People don't voluntarily, or not many people do, set out to worship a great, ugly, wicked, black, filthy, corrupt thing. They worship someone they believe to be God. And all the time, it is the devil transformed, as the Bible says he is, into an angel of light. In this guise, and it's his favorite one, it is him really. He appears to people, especially when you begin to touch the spiritualist realm. Many, many people go into spiritualism, and they're seeking light. This is the great thing. They get white light, and they get blue light, and they get red light, and they get all kinds of light. I've never heard of amber yet, but this is the sort of thing that happens. And yet if you read your Bible, you will find that the Lord, it says, the colour of the Lord's throne is amber. Never noticed that in the scripture. And it's a tremendous thing to realise this. And let us fundamentally get this. Because, you see, the world doesn't notice. If you turn to 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, you will find that the scriptures uses a word in verse 19 of that fifth chapter. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in the wicked one. Actually, the Greek word, the Greek construction there is, the whole world lieth asleep in the wicked one. We have it put there in the indefinite, the neuter gender, lieth in wickedness. But the Lord is speaking, the Greek here is, we know that the whole world lieth, and it's the sense of lying asleep in the arms of the wicked one. And this is just it, beloved. This is the condition of the world in which we live. Whether or not they
practice voodoo, whether or not some do go in for devil worship, whether it's in so-called Christianity, spiritualism, and so on and so on. You could name all the different brands and varieties, whether it's conformist or non-conformist, Catholic or Protestant. Beloved, this is the sorry, sorry condition in which we find ourselves. And this is that great lie that lies behind what deceives so many people, when, especially if they go in for university courses and they take comparative religions. This is the tremendous thing. It all appears to have some light. And you get such poems as, "Are not they all broken lights of thee?" I used once to worship in the Baptist church. Some of you may know this. And we used the Baptist hymnal, and it had that hymn in it. And in company with several others in that section, it had a great big cross through it in my book. Never sing that. Rubbish. I'm not a universalist. Praise the name of the Lord. There's only one God. And if we're not in him who is light, we're in darkness. They may contain some light along the order in which Jesus speaks. He said, "For if thine eye is single, thy whole body is full of light. But if thine eye be not single, thy whole body is full of darkness." That's what Jesus says. And he says further still, he says, "If the light that's in you is darkness, how great is this darkness?" And this is the great thing that the Lord wants to reveal to us. So, beloved, we see this condition, and this is something that you and I have to recognize. Go back to the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. We're going to do more Bible searching this afternoon than we usually do. And in the 13th chapter of Matthew, you know the wonderful story of the sower, the parable of the four different kinds of ground. And in verse 3 you read, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up." Verse 18, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one." That's him. "Then cometh the wicked and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart." There you have the devil as the direct enemy of the gospel and of the word of God. That when the word seed is sown, now make no difference, you are all here, we're all here. And we must not misunderstand this. As the word of God is sown, it will be put in your heart. And to lose it, the devil will have to take it out of your heart. It doesn't just rest on the surface of your mind. You must understand this. God says, Jesus says it, he sows in the heart. Jesus doesn't go out for scattering around all over the place. He always puts the word in the heart. Amen. That's why he says you must believe it and be saved. There's no excuse for you. I put it in your heart. That's what he says. The word's nigh thee. It's in your heart, he says, and in your mouth. Now confess it. That's the way he goes about it. Wonderful. When God makes a condition, he always fulfills the thing before. He gives you every reason so that you can act on what he says. Wonderful, isn't it? But anyway, let's stick to our subject rather more closely at this juncture and trace it through a bit in the Bible. The devil is the god of this world. Until, beloved, until a man or a woman is reached by the power of God, He may worship ever so regularly in any church throughout the whole wide world, and he'll worship and talk about God and light, and he'll even use the terms of salvation. And I don't know what, he'll be worshipping the devil. That must be thoroughly answered. Oh, well, I don't intend to. Well, it's not just that. It's important. If you don't fulfill the intentions of God, you'll fulfill the devil's intentions. You can't do any other. There's no middle ground in this. This is the thing that you must understand. You're either black or you're white in the sight of God. There aren't any greys. This is the tremendous thing. This is why I always say I like John's Gospel, John's Epistle, because there you either hate or you love. There isn't any middle ground. You either, you're black or you're white when you read in John's Epistle. I think this is great. I know where I stand, because you see, human beings are usually compromisers. They'll always opt for something in the middle. Especially if you're English or British, you wouldn't go to an extreme if you could possibly help it. Now, every Christian is an extremist, and he who isn't an extremist isn't a Christian. You've got to believe on the extreme blood of Christ, the extreme death of God. You've got to believe on an extreme Calvary. You can't be anything else but an extremist if you're a Christian. There isn't any middle course. All people that appear to be walking a middle course are not born again. That's the truth. It's as plain as a pike staff. Once you get down to read and believe the Bible, that's why the Bible is such an unpopular book. The people won't read it. They'll read anything else. As much as they can manage a chapter of the Bible a day, they might read a whole novel of some George Bernard Shaw's play one evening, but they could only read one chapter, or perhaps half a chapter, or the SU portion, and that would bring down to a nice 10 verses and no more. Because it talks truth. The people just don't understand truth. Their minds can't take it in. And here's the tremendous thing about it. And so, beloved, if we go back to 2 Corinthians again, we'll see what our work is. And if you proceed back into the third chapter, where we came into the end of it, even as the first verse of the fourth chapter comes in at the end of the last verse of the third chapter, we read, we have this ministry. Now, what ministry? Now, we've got to go back into the third chapter to see this. We see what this ministry is. It's a tremendous ministry. Verse 18 of the last of the preceding chapter. All with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory. Oh, what a blessed ministry. Is this what happens when you preach, talk to people? This is the ministry. Let's go farther back, in verse 17. The Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit is Lord, there is liberty. Is that right? Glory. You've got that kind of a ministry that brings liberty under the Lordship of the Holy Ghost. Is that right? This is the ministry. Oh, if you haven't got this, throw what you've got away. You can't hold that and get this. You've got to have one or the other. It's either black or white. One of the two. There isn't any middle ground. Go back again. And it says, the Lord shall take the veil away. In verse 16, what a ministry. Have you got a ministry that takes the veils off people's eyes and hearts and minds? You never get an open face if you don't take the veils away, because that's what it says. Let's look up, shall we, and we'll find this. In verse 14, that the minds of the children of Israel, in the middle of verse 13, there it is, children of Israel, in verse 14, their minds were blinded. Until this day remaineth the same veil, the veil that was on Moses' face, remains, the same veil remains in the reading of the Old Testament. Not taken away. The veil is done away with Christ. The veil's upon the heart, verse 15, it says. But in verse 12, we're told that we use great plainness of speech. This is the ministry. Have you got a ministry that uses great plainness of speech? Or is it one of those nice, treacly, rhetorical, beautifully illustrated, gorgeously pointed, nicely introduced, and rounded off and applied? Have you got that kind of a ministry? Or have you got a ministry that uses tremendous plainness of speech? Because you've got the veil taken away. Amen. It's all red. You can see things as plain as a pikestaff, as bare as a pole. You can see down to the spirit of the thing. And you can minister this wonderful spirit. Oh, I'd like to stop in that chapter. It's one of the favorite chapters of mine in the Bible, but I mustn't stop here in this third chapter. You see, beloved, because people are like this, God gives ministries to bring them out of this condition. Men of God, God send them to us, and women too, that can use such plainness of speech that the devil hasn't got a hook to hang a veil on. And the tragedy about this, beloved, is that most ministries, now, will you, you remember I'm speaking in camera and we're in conference. And you understand this, and we're here for a purpose, to get down to truth, to rock bottom. Most ministries are about their wrong business of putting the veil up again. That's what most ministries do. They put the veil up. And when the veil's up, this is what you find. I said I wasn't going to stop in this chapter, but here we are. Listen, in verse 13, you'll tell you what the veil is for. Moses put the veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end. That's right, they couldn't see the end at all. And that's what most ministers are. How many of you see the end? What's it all about? All ministry. What's the end? Oh, that I might go to heaven when I die. Poor thing. If you've got that idea in your head, that's not the purpose of ministry. The purpose of all ministry is to bring you into the place where unclouded and unveiled in the end you see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of all ministry. It's not to hang veils up. It's to rip them down. Tear them apart. Till people can see so plainly they're nearly lost, staggered, breathless. Ever been so overcome with the vision that you've gone on the floor under the power of God? Oh, not me. Oh, I'm a respected Lord. I wouldn't do that. I don't believe in that. Well, old Paul bit the dust off the back of his animal on the Damascus Road. He believed in it. Rolling in the dust. That's what he believed in. At least Jesus did. He put it down there. Now, am I right or wrong? I'm using plainness of speech. It's truth, isn't it? That's right. But we don't believe in that. We're better than Jesus. We don't believe in that. We're more respectable than Jesus. Of course we are. He hung naked on a cross. We wouldn't, would we? We're so respectable. He was born in a manger. You wouldn't be born there, would you? We're very respectable. But you see, beloved, it's behind all these nuances and subtleties and things of the mind that this terrible angel of light lurks and works. When Jesus hung on the cross, beloved, oh, what he did. Listen, the God of this world, I'm in 4:4, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Now that's the veil that's on people's hearts today. Their minds are blinded. They're blinded in their minds. They can't understand. They can't think. They can't see. I wonder if we ought to have all the lights on, beloved. It's getting a bit dull in the centre of the hall. Put the lights on, will you? There they are. All the switches are above your head, brother. Good. All the lot of them. There's about six there. Good. Three more above. And God intends us, beloved, to understand this tremendous truth. And so we're needing, and let's understand this right at the beginning, ministries that tear away all the veils, bring people through to see, so that the mind is healed, and the mind is cleared, and the spirit is reached, and the face begins to reflect the glory of the precious Christ of God. Now that's where we've got to come to. Let's have a look at your face. Don't look down. I'll soon see whether the glory's on it. Lift your eyes up specially. Don't shut those. And the Lord moves to this end. But the devil will snatch the seed out of your heart if he can help it. He is the enemy of your soul. And he is working to your destruction. Now, in John chapter 8, you will find that the great purpose of the devil, the Lord has exposed. And this is what he says. He was talking, of course, to Pharisees. He says, in verse 43, why do ye not understand my speech? There you are, very thing we're saying. Didn't understand. Even when Jesus spoke, didn't understand. Even because you cannot hear my word. You're of your father, the devil. And the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. And abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and he's the father of it. The devil is the father of the lie. Amen. You will know that in the beginning, in the garden, he fed our first parents on the lie. That's what he did. And what he is doing is this. He is reproducing that seed. He's reproducing the lie throughout the whole of the human race. And it just about shook that ancient judge who stood and was judged by Jesus Christ, thinking that he himself was judging Jesus Christ, that is Pilate, and he was judged by Jesus Christ there and then on the spot. And it shook him to the roots when Jesus stood in front of him and he said, for this cause was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Pilate said, what is truth? And Jesus, had he stood and listened to him one day, would have given him the answer. He said it just a few hours before to his disciples in the upper room. I am the truth. I'm the child of my heavenly Father. The lie is the child of the devil. I am the child. I am the Son of God. He's the truth. And this is why, beloved, you've got to be born of the Spirit of truth. And if you have no hope of having a truth nature or substance about you, and neither have I. And our lives have got to be manifestations of that truth, or else God's not our Father. This is the solemn thing about the devil. the tremendous deceptions that he practices upon people, because the last thing people want to be told is the truth. I am blessed and privileged in these days, or have been, I don't know how it's going to work in the future, during the last few years, to meet many, many people who, having come to the end of their tether, have said, "Now listen, Mr. North, I want you to tell me the truth." The last time it was said to me was only a few days ago. A woman sat in front of me in London, and she said to me, "Mr. North, I want you to tell me the truth. I don't care what it is, and I don't care what it costs. Tell me the truth." I said, "I will, sister." That's right. It's only desperate people that want that. Most people don't want to be told the truth. I mean, take physical things, usually. I remember when the doctor walked in our house and my mother lay on her deathbed. And I didn't know much about these sort of things as I do now. And when he got a specialist in, and as soon as we knew the name of this specialist, we knew what was the matter with mother. She was 83. And they examined her and came downstairs and had a conference in the front room, whispered behind locked doors. And when they came out, I said, "Now look, doctor, you tell me the truth, will you?" I didn't need him to tell me. He says, and he hummed and hawed, as all nice doctors do, they're psychologists up to a point. And I said, "You needn't be afraid to tell us, doctor, we're all committed Christians here. We're not afraid." He said, "Well, she has carcinoma. She'll never get better." I said, "Thank you." We asked the Lord to take her. He took her in 3 days. She was 83. But you see, I went up and told my mother. She said, "What is it, boy?" "Now, you don't tell people they've got cancer. That's the last thing you do. You tell them that the moon's made of green cheese before you'll tell them that they've got cancer. You mustn't tell people the truth. Now, come on, all you nurses, am I right or wrong? You have to tell them lies. See? I'd never be guilty before God of that if I know a person's got something the matter with them and they ask me, I tell them. So shock or kill them. Well, that's all right. I'd rather have that." You say, "Well, you're a heartless man." Don't worry. I usually come in with the balm afterwards. That's right. People have got to know. You haven't got to sort of go morbid or over all the symptoms. But the tremendous thing about it is that people have got to know they're dying if they're dying. All this damnable, and I use the word advisedly, before God, it's damnable. That is condemnable. That's the old English word. Playing around, never telling people the truth, and you know they're going to cross the border perhaps within a week. And you've been guilty of fostering a lie in their hearts and minds. It's you better repent, all you medical people, if you've been doing that. And get down to truth. You better lose your job than have the blood of souls on your hands before God. What will you say to him? Tremendous thing, beloved, if only we'd face reality, go through with God, and be born of truth. "I'm of truth," praise the name of the Lord. Anyway, this woman said, "You tell me the truth, Miss North, won't you?" I said, "Yes, I will." I told her the truth, and because she knew the truth, she got free. People can't get free till you tell them the truth. You tell them anything else but that, but you're binding bonds around them. You're tightening up the chains. What's the use of you doing that and then saying, "I'll pray for you"? Well, that's humbug. Whose side are you on? Whose side am I on? Oh, beloved, we're here to tell the truth. Move on this great ground of truth. You see, beloved, I'm coming to the substance of the thing very slowly, as usual. And in this same gospel, in the 14th chapter, you will read this verse. And Jesus is speaking, and he's saying in verse 30, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." There wasn't a trace of the devil's nature in him. The devil could do nothing with Jesus Christ except vent his spite on him. Mind you, he was a murderer. He always had been a murderer. Jesus Christ had proved him to be a murderer from the beginning, because in the temptation in the wilderness, the devil got him up on a pinnacle of the temple, and he put him there and he said, "Now cast yourself down from hence, and all the angels will come, and I'll fill you up, and you'll float down through the air, and it'll all be wonderful." What Jesus was doing was suffering the thing that you suffered sometimes, a temptation to self-destruction, suicide. If you do anything at the devil's suggestion, it's to death, never to life. You understand? Jesus was tempted to commit suicide. You never thought that before in your life, did you? But he was. Amen. He was tempted to commit suicide another way. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And the devil said, "Command these stones that they may be made bread." He was hungry. You see, he was through his fast. You can always tell if you've ever done a fast. When your appetite comes back, if you go about 3 days, you'll lose all desire for food. If you're a horsey young man, you might have to go 4. But usually, if you're normal, you'll lose your appetite for food in about 3 days, accompanied by many headaches and feelings you're going to die. But don't matter, you'll get over that. Keep going. Most people weaken after about 24 hours because they've got such a splitting headache. And they think this must be wrong. And the devil says, "Yes, you're going to die." The last thing he wants you to do is to fast, because God says you should. Occasionally, don't get a being upon it. Jesus wasn't fasting all the time, but he did this. And he'd been fasting, and he was hungry, and he could have eaten a horse. That's how you wake up. And if he'd have eaten bread, he would have killed himself. When you're breaking a fast, you've got to come off on fruit juices. The devil says, "Command these stones to be made bread." It was so in keeping with all the appetite of him. See? And he would have killed him if he'd done it. Temptation to commit suicide. One, a natural way. The other, an unnatural way. Chuck yourself off a pinnacle of the temple, or under a bus now. I mean, it's quite modern. Go and throw yourself on the train, on the train line. Or take an overdose. Or many people attempted this way. Do you remember Christian when he was put in Doubting Castle? Do you remember? He was in despair, the keeping of giant despair, and he came and he said he had poisoned himself and gave him a knife, left a knife there for him to commit suicide. But Pilgrim got through. Hallelujah. He never did. Bunyan knew what it was to be tempted to suicide. Because nowadays you'd have all the fanatics dancing around saying, "Cast the devil out! Cast the devil out!" Wasn't any devil in Jesus. He was tempted to commit suicide. Get your sight right, will you? And don't go in for popular jargon in this. Wasn't any demon in Jesus. Got a demon of suicide. Oh, come out! Come out! Come out! You see. And because they make a flap about say it's out, deliverance experts. Now, beloved, there is a place for this. There is a real place for it. Let's lose the point. But let's be able to laugh at our own silly selves at times. But you see, beloved, Jesus said, "The devil comes, and there's nothing in me." Now, it is the proposition of God, by his grace and spirit, to bring you to that place when you're in that place, you won't talk much about the devil. You won't be praying much about getting delivered from this attack and that attack. Why, I know people, as soon as anything happens, says they're rebuking, saying, get out! Get out! Got a pain in my foot. Get out! You're listening. I tell you, you don't understand. Well, perhaps you don't know. Perhaps I've had to move in this realm more than you have. Perhaps you've been saved from it. Bless the name of the Lord. But most people, when they get in this realm, for a start, they can't look anywhere without seeing devils. Demons everywhere. The devil's everywhere. They talk about the devil from morning to night. Instead of about Jesus. It's something you have to grow out of. Only the growing pains often are in other people and not yourself. That's the trouble. And that's why you've got to be very sparing about all this. And Jesus said, the devil cometh and he's got nothing in me. Now, beloved, may I talk to you very plainly and very straightly. And just imagine that you're sitting across the table from me in a place called the Logcroft, will you? And this is a personal talk, because I would most surely point you to this verse. Most surely. You see, there's a principle in the Bible which is given thus. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. And Jesus said, you see, there isn't a place in me that the devil can come and put his foot on. You've got nothing in me. Nothing. Now, all the time, there is something in you that the devil can put his foot on. You or anybody else won't keep him out. And you can quote all the blood texts there are in the Bible. And throw the Bible at his head too. Bounce off. It won't make any difference. That's a thing that you've got to understand. If it's his, it's his. He knows what's his. Doesn't our Bible say the Lord knoweth them that are his? Well, that's right. And the devil knows that which is his. He knows whether he can come to you before this meeting through and put his foot on something in you and I can't get prayed for. Nay, beloved. You'll want praying for it again in about a week's time. Might even be tomorrow. There is something that God does inside men and women which makes them in this sense invulnerable. And there is again this tremendous new birth of God. So you see, Jesus Christ was born of God. Wasn't he? Through Mary. Of course he was. And when you're born of God, and you've come out of the womb of the Holy Ghost, when you've come through the spiritual processes of God, and you've been born again, then, praise the name of the Lord, it's God's intention for you to say, I'm not a liar now, I'm not a contradiction of truth now. As Wesley would have us sing, and did you notice that out of six hymns we sang four of Wesley's. Oh, praise God. We're improving in this country. We're improving. We always sing truths, you see. An old Wesley, he had us singing, Thy Lord, thy truth no more I blaspheme. Thy truth I lovingly receive. I can, I do believe in thee. All things are possible to me. It was most impossible of all that I from sin should ever cease. Yet shall it be, I know it shall. Jesus, look to thy faithfulness. Since nothing is too hard for thee, all things are possible to me. He starts on the right note. Today, in modern sort of meetings, you start on getting healed, but he started on getting delivered from sin. And then he went, then he went to other things. But beloved, in this tremendous position to which God has called us, we can come to a place where we can stand He says, hereafter I won't talk much with you. The devil cometh, you have nothing in me. Praise the name of the Lord. And he didn't do a lot more talking. He even went and stood as dumb as a lamb, a sheep before a shearer's in front of the world, laid down his life. And when he hung on the cross, beloved, this is what the Bible says, or something of what happened. I'm looking into the Colossian letter. In the Colossian letter, we're told this great truth. Verse 14 of chapter 2. This is Jesus, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That's what he did on the cross. One of the things that he did on the cross, praise the name of the Lord. It was, and when he hung there, he was invested by all satanic powers and principalities, all classes of demonic powers and orders of awful spirit beings attacked him. God pulled a veil down over it. It was all black and dark. And out there in the darkness, he overcame them. He beat them. He stripped them off from himself. They all took their defeat at the hands of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's wonderful. That's all the principalities and powers. That's the orders of spirit beings under Satan. For this book reveals that there are many orders of being in the spirit world, as well as in the dark spirit world, as in, shall we say, the light spirit world, but I mean that in its truest sense. And in the second chapter of Hebrews, we're told this, that as the children, in verse 14, are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Jesus, also himself, likewise, took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. So he not only stripped off all the subordinate orders of malignant beings, but he destroyed the devil himself in this great realm, rendering him powerless against his children. Now we are receiving much teaching that I believe to be basically erroneous this day, in these days. That the devil is powerful against the children of God, but my Bible tells me he was destroyed. Now what do you believe? My Bible says that he destroyed him that had the power of death. That's it. And who's that? The devil tells you plainly, you're not left any guesswork, and he stripped off all these demons, principalities and powers on that cross. Glory be to God, triumphing over them in it all, in glory. See what it says, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I don't matter what bondages you might be subject to, it doesn't only mean Mosaic law, you can get under some terrible so-called Christian bondages in your mind. The formulae you have to use, the specific texts you have to quote. Now I'll challenge you. I'll go around each one of you in turn, if you like. I'll start here. It's more polite, seeing that Bob's an old pal. And I direct you to tell me the truth. You tried on quoting lots of these texts, haven't you, to the devil? And has it made any difference? Now you be honest. They seem to run off him like water off a duck's back. Is that right or wrong? Come on, you be honest. That's true. Never mind, we're good triers if we're nothing else, so we keep on. And we're told this is the way, so there you are. Now I want to tell you that may God help us to understand this. If we don't get this clear now, we'll be the victims of the devil to our dying day. We'll have somebody standing over our beds when we're breathing our last gasp rebuking the enemy for us. Or something like that. It's as bad as getting a priest to come along and sprinkle you with holy water. It's right. Hallelujah. There is a place, beloved, and unless this happens to you, where the Lord Jesus Christ brings you through, where the devil's got nothing in you. Nothing at all. And unless you get there, you'll be in some trouble. Now it may surprise you, seeing that I'm supposed to be a kind of a specialist, that my wife and I don't give the devil any attention at all. We don't talk to him. We just sort of pray, read our last portion at night, and that's it. We don't say Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, bless the bed that I lie in. Or all the modern adaptations comparable to it in the deliverance side of ministry. You think I'm being funny? I'm being absolutely true. We just love the Lord. Love each other and go to sleep. When we get up in the morning, we don't talk about it. Don't think about it, actually. I might get a phone message and say, I'm in some need and I think, well, there's somebody here and I'll come and talk. And the devil will be told what he's got to do. And that's all there is in it. The devil's only a servant. What did you think he was? You see, the devil's so deceived people that people have got this queer idea that God's the king of heaven and the devil's the king of hell. And that's his kingdom and heaven's... God, they never was the more stupid thing. The devil's going to hell to be punished, not to rule. Don't you think that? He's going to hell to be punished. Let it sink in. He's defeated. He's got to do as he's told. Get behind me, Satan. That's the end of it. But people are brought up in fear and trembling of the devil to pay him all respects due to his position and all that sort of thing. And I want to tell you, beloved, that my Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ destroyed him. In spiritual power, so far as the kingdom and children of God are concerned. Hallelujah. Oh, this is wonderful. Now, how much longer have we got? What time's supper, Bob?
Six.
Right. Are you ready for another hour? Good. Sit tight. Ah, but we're on truth now, beloved. We're on truth. Glory be to God. Ah, turn with me to the Ephesian letter. Hallelujah. Oh, we're really only getting going now. This Ephesian letter. And in the Ephesian letter, this is what the book says. Isn't it good you've got a book there? Without any commentaries on it. Just the book. Like the old lady said, the Bible sheds a lot of light on the commentaries. That's right. And in this Ephesian letter, we read this tremendous truth in the second chapter. Oh, beloved, you've got to get hold of this second chapter. This is what it says. God, verse 4, who is rich, not a poor old God. A God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. He has to put this little bit in now, he can't. He must remind you, by grace you're saved, all right? And hath raised us up together with Christ and hath made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that you might be tormented by demons. Is that right? No. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Oh, my gracious soul! You have the breastplate of righteousness on. These are only qualities of Jesus expressed out as armor. That's all they are. Truth! Righteousness! And so on. Put them all on, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For the wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, or if you like, the world rulers of the darkness of this age, against wicked spirits in high places or in the heavens. See? Now you see, this is the thing that's all wrong. People don't understand. They don't seem to read the Bible. It's this awful trap we've fallen into of saying, oh, what shall I read now? I'll read Ephesians chapter 6 before I go to bed. See? Now, my beloved, this is the most stupid thing to do, unless you know chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 by heart, which you should. No excuse for you not. How long have you been saved? How long have you been a Christian? You should be able to reconstruct the New Testament. You should have got it into you. What have you been reading? Radio Times or something? What have you been reading? There aren't any excuses. Well, I've been doing the thesis. Well, don't get into heaven by degrees. You understand that you're to know, and unless you know the contents of Hebrews 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, you can be deceived in Ephesians 6. So this is it, see? Oh, we've got to wrestle. Oh, now if we have a friend, we're going to break through. So we have an hour, we have hours of breaking through, pushing through, because we've got some idea that in between us and God, there's a vast host of wicked things, and we're going to break through. Now that's precisely wrong. You're seated above them. You haven't got a breakthrough up to God. You've got a... Ephesians 2 comes before Ephesians 6, thank God. Amen. You're already seated there. What's this business of trying to break through? And when you come against the devil, you don't come up through him this way, you come down on him through. That's the truth. You see, it's based on old covenant. There you are. Your attitude is based on old covenant. This is why you wonder why I say most people are old covenant people, not in the new. People think I've got a beard in my body, but it's true. I'll prove it to you. Daniel. You know that in Daniel, you're told about the prince of Media and the prince of Persia. And Daniel got on his knees, he set himself to fast and pray. 3 whole weeks he prayed. He was in a desperate state at the end, and bless God he was. He got the burden of his people on his heart. See? And at last, after 3 weeks, the prince comes. That is the opposing prince to the evil satanic power. And he gets through to him. And he says, oh, Daniel, greatly beloved. He says, I want to tell you, Daniel, from the first moment your prayer came through to God, but I've been fighting with the prince of Persia, the wicked opposite number to me. I've been trying to get through to you. See, so that's it. It's all based on that Old Testament thing. But I want to tell you that particular prince, that prince of light had the battle with, attacked Jesus, and Jesus beat him on the cross. Mm. He's defeated. We're in the New Testament. Mm. the people will continue to live as though they're in the old. They will pray as though they're in the old. And the devil says, this is wonderful. Here's the angel of light. Says, go on, believe all the Bible. Old Testament as well. Wonderful. Read Daniel 9, he says. That's right. You believe it. See, angel of light. There it is. But I want to tell you, beloved, that Jesus is the light. The devil's defeated. And all the awful, horrible powers and all these other satanic orders and demon beings, they've all been defeated. Everyone. And you and I are to be in this place where we can stand in this tremendous victory. This is what Paul says. He didn't say we're victors. He says that we're more than conquerors. Well, why are we more than conquerors? Well, Jesus was the conqueror and we're the more. Right. Jesus conquered. Jesus won. Jesus had the victory. The scripture says he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're the more than conquerors. We don't have to fight. If you fight me and you beat me, you're the conqueror. But if you can just walk in and take everything that belongs to me, you're more than a conqueror. You don't even have to fight for it. That's right. This is the truth, beloved. God deliver us from anything that teaches us anything other than this. Doesn't matter who it be that teaches us. And God take us through on this great one. You say, but how about that scripture in Revelation 12? That's a favorite one. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testament. That's a favorite one, isn't it? Is it one of your favorite ones?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. You've used that about how many hundreds of times you use that one?
Can't count.
Lord bless you. It's a great scripture. It's absolutely true. It's a great fact. They overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb. The devil, the old serpent, verse 9, Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. That's a bit of the verse that usually isn't quoted. You just quote the first bit. They overcame it by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of the testament. The bit about loving not their lives unto the death isn't so often quoted. Not so often. And what is the word of their testimony? What's the word of their testimony? We know what the blood of the Lamb is. What's the word of their testimony? If I said to you, what's your testimony? What is the word of your testimony? Now, notice what it says. They didn't overcome him by giving the testimony. What is the word of your testimony? All right. Let's have a look in the first chapter. Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, God grant we have a revelation of him, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ. I, John, verse 9, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the Isle of Patmos, the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And what was the testimony of Jesus Christ? This is the testimony. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony. And what was the testimony of Jesus Christ? I'll tell you what the testimony of Jesus Christ was and is. And he got killed for it. Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? I am. We have a law, they're saying to Pilate. And by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. It was his testimony. I am the Son of God. If he'd not claimed to be that, he would never have been crucified. And what's your testimony? I am a Son of God. And you can only be a son of God because of the blood of the Lamb. That's why it's the blood of the Lamb first. I am the Son of God. He goes to the cross, sheds his blood, I drink it, I bathe in it, ah, glory, it's everything. And I say, I am a son of God, and that's finished the devil. That's finished it. That's how they overcame. Like Jesus overcame. I am a son of God. Oh, to be conscious of who you are. Glory. If, now listen, here's the basis of the temptation. If thou art the Son of God, command these stones that they be made bread. See? If thou art a son of God, cast thyself down from hence. And it's because Christians willingly cast themselves down from hence that the devil can kick them around like a football. It's because they don't know their sonship. It's because they've been given formulae, one upon another, how to deal with this and how to deal with that. Why, glory be to the name of the Lord. I'll testify to you again, my dear wife is sitting there. And she's been pushed down the cellar steps, I tell you, nearly killed by the devil. She didn't talk about this much. It would give him no honour at all. And she got up and gloried in God and the Lord healed her. That's right. I'm giving her testimony. Now you shouldn't give another person's testimony, should you? But this is the truth. And beloved, we're sons and daughters of God. And the devil comes and he's got nothing in me. Nothing. Mind you, he's a wonderful liar. He'll try and tell you everything. I've had to stand and preach the gospel sometimes when the devil's been standing at my elbow and saying, yeah? But I preached it the more just to rub salt in his wounds. I preach the gospel because it pleases God. I preach the gospel because woe is unto me if I don't. I preach the gospel because it's true, not because I feel like it. And I've sometimes had to stood and testify to heart purity and preach a pure heart from God when the devil stood by me and said, you ought to be preaching that, you ought, and I preached it the more till I beat him. He packed up. That's right. If you've got the whole armor of God on, and your loins are girded about with truth, and it is true that you're pure and that you're a son of God and you're washed in the blood of the Lamb, and you've got that breastplate of righteousness on here, hallelujah. Yeah, you've got the helmet of salvation on your head and it can't interfere with your mind. That's the place where salvation comes here. Glory to God. And you're saved in your mind, I tell you. There was a book published about the battle for the mind. I suppose you might have read it. It was a cheap paperback based on Pavlov's studies. But blessed be the name of the Lord when you've got the helmet of salvation on your head. Eh? Glory. And you've got the shield of faith, and your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You say, what is this preparation of the gospel of peace? Anybody got any ideas? Not, don't quote Sidlow Baxter to me. Anybody got anything original? I'll tell you what it is. This is what Jesus Christ's feet were shod with. He wanted to preach the gospel of peace. He wanted his disciples to preach the gospel of peace. You remember, he said, you ought to say, peace be to this house. And what did he do? Sent them out to perform miracles. He healed the sick, cleansed the leper, cast out devils. That's the preparation for the gospel of peace, the miracle ministry. That'll prepare people's hearts to believe the truth. That's right. That's the preparation. Glory. You can go anywhere there, you'll get entree into any home or state in England or the world. If you'll go with those feet on, that your feet shod with that, and see any other country too. So that's right. How many people's hearts have opened up because somebody in their family's got healed by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? And how does the devil get into families too? By working the wicked things through spiritism. Hey, he knows, isn't he? This is the preparation for the gospel of inward corruption and conflict. And he gets in. And you and I, beloved, we're to stand in this tremendous place. We don't love our lives unto the death, hallelujah. Sold out unto God. I want to say you, beloved, tell you, beloved, that you can overcome the devil anytime, anywhere, under these conditions. But if secretly you've got some self-promoting motive inside, some ambition of self, something of that nature, the devil will have you and get you down. The whole purpose of the cross of Jesus Christ was not stated when I told you that there he destroyed the devil and there he stripped off from himself principalities and powers. There on that same cross he crucified self, me. I am crucified with Christ. Jesus was crucified all his life. He hung on a wooden cross at the end of it to prove it. And shed the blood that redeemed you and crucify you. He was always a crucified man. You understand that, don't you? The world was always crucified under Jesus and Jesus under the world. By the cross it's crucified under me. But it always was beforehand in the heart of God. You must understand this. The cross is the point of application for other people. But for him, he always was there. Hallelujah. Proved it. The devil came and said, got nothing in me. So and so, you know. I don't want to go through all the miracles that exhibited and all the wonderful things in his life. And it's into this state of inward spiritual rightness, rectitude, living in this glory of God by the Spirit. And God works his wonderful miracles there. in the light.
Basically, I have proved,
I can only say what I've proved myself, both in my own life and in the lives of others. There's something somewhere of ground for the devil to work on in people's lives. And when that's through sometimes with people, he comes because he gets them deceived on lies. He suggests his lie in. And you believe it. And because you believe the devil's lie, you will reproduce the devil's substance in you. To believe the lie of the devil, beloved, is as potent as believing the truth of God on the other side. You must on no account believe or accept the lie of the devil, no matter what he says. And when you stand in this space of complete freedom here, why, it's all so precious and simple. Beloved, why, you move among people and sometimes you discover that lots of people think that the demons have a wonderful sort of a in and out shirt. So I was talking with a fellow the other day, he said, so I sort of breathed in and they came in and all this nonsense. He got a funny feeling down here. He was quite sure that this thing had happened. It isn't true. What the devil can do, he can reproduce in you all the alarming mental symptoms or physical symptoms or emotional symptoms that used to go with an old state from which you've been delivered. Once you accept these things, he will then reproduce the state in you again. That's how he did it in the beginning. He went to Edith and he said to her, so and so, so and so and so. She accepted it, and lo, it became so. God comes to you, he says, so and so, so and so, so and so. You accept it, and lo, it is so. That's how it's done. By the word. You believe God. You can overcome, and beloved, you have overcome the devil in Jesus Christ. He is a defeated foe. And God intends you to bruise the devil under your feet. If you've got your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, you can do that all right. You can bruise the devil under your feet and make him better and bruise him. Amen. You can fight the devil with your feet. That's right. If you know how to go and how to live, but if you get to panic stations, you can be in a terrible way. Now, may I share one or two other things with you in this last sort of half an hour or so? I have found in ministry that many, many people, I don't understand this, I don't profess to be able to understand this, but I find that many, many people are often in bondages because of an inherent condition. Now, I want here and now to say, and I want to say it with all profundity, from the depths of my heart, there is a pernicious teaching about. Unfortunately, it is propagated by people who have fallen into the error, good people often, that the explanations of so much that goes on wrong in people's lives, even though they say they're Christians or have had some experience of God, is because of what their mother or father sinned. And what they have to do is to discover the sins their mothers sinned and their fathers sinned, and if they confess them, then they'll get clear, you see. And it's done upon the specious truth of Scripture. I mean, it's speciously argued from the truth of Scripture, and the truth of Scripture is this, that when He, the Holy Spirit, comes, He'll lead you into all truth. So all you've got to do is the Spirit will lead you into all this. You say, well, but if I can't remember the sins my mother sinned, oh, well, the Holy Ghost will tell you. You go away and He'll discover all this to you, and you just confess this, and so on and so on and so on. Now, I want to deny that publicly, and I'm aware it's going on tapes and it'll be all over the place. And I want it to. That's absolutely erroneous, if ever anything was. When Jesus Christ forgives a sinner, He forgives him. That's right. And He won't hold you responsible or penalize you for your mother's sins or your father's sins. Glory be to God. Every one of us shall give an account of himself to God, says the Scripture. Amen. Moreover, if you read the Scriptures of truth, I have to go back into the Old Testament for this. In Jeremiah chapter 31, and read it quite carefully, it will make the thing plainer than daylight to you. And this is what the Scripture says. God is speaking of future days in the 31st chapter, and He's saying in verse 27, the days come, saith the Lord. Alright? And in verse 29 he says, in those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant. And we're in the new covenant. That's right. We're in it. Hallelujah. And because your fathers sinned or did particular sins, your teeth aren't set on edge because of it in the sight of God. And understand. And you haven't got to answer for that. But though this is true on the sins side, it is also true that many of us do inherit certain dispositions or basic natures. And I have found that it's upon these often the devil plays. And he does all kinds of things. For instance, many people, without knowing it, inherit a psychic nature. They're not responsible for that. And it's on this type of person often, in these days when spiritism and witchcraft is flourishing in England, far worse than it was in my boyhood days. In these days when it's being promoted and looked upon with pleasure by people in high circles, and the government now has legalized witchcraft, as we know, playing into the hands of the devil, and homosexuality. So all these wicked, sinful things, all you need is to change it from sodomy to homosexuality, and you've changed it from sin to sickness. Magic, isn't it? Black magic. The Bible didn't destroy Sodom because the God didn't destroy Sodom because they were sick. He destroyed them because they were sinners and wicked sinners. If God destroyed them because they were merely sick, then He's a monster. And He's not God. That's right. But you see, beloved, in these days, we inherit, and have done, these natures of things, and it's on this that the devil plays. And lots of people find irregularities in their experiences after they have come to Christ. Don't seem to conform. And I have met many, many, many people come to me, they suddenly hit a patch where, for no reason at all, depressions have come on. All kinds of things are happening. I think mostly it's basically true that they're being destroyed through ignorance. That they don't really know. They're not taught it. Such subjects as I'm talking to you about now are never taught in their church, for instance. They haven't got a clue. And God didn't really intend that we should have special conferences or Bible schools in order to discover Bible truth. He meant churches to preach. That's what he intended. For people to be enlightened and taught the true way of the Spirit. But alas, these things are not done. And I tell you this, when God moved on us in Bradford by his grace, and he moved on us and worked in us, and the Spirit of God came down and he showed us the true nature of the covenant and where the life lay and what it was all about, we never had a church full of people who were having demon trouble. We used to get them coming from all over the place. We didn't have it. That's the truth. Because people are taught to sort of leap into some condition that they're told they can have by faith. And the foundation work is never done in their lives. But when the foundation is laid right, and the foundation is Jesus Christ, I mean, it's always quoted, no other foundation can any man lay but what is laid, even Jesus Christ. What does it mean? We've got to be told what that means. Hallelujah. The foundation that I should find in you is Jesus Christ. Can I find him in you? If not, there's no foundation. I'm looking for the foundation. Is he in you? I mean, I've got to be able to see him. The foundation's there. When the foundation's there, you can say the devil comes and you've got nothing in me. This is the truth. It's as simple as ABC. Nevertheless, beloved, I want to say this, that if you have suffered by lack of true teaching, and if you have gone down and find yourself in perversions and all kinds of evil things that don't seem to tie up with the Scripture and things you don't want, then I want to say to you that it's quite likely you're being interfered with by the enemy. And you should get yourself set free from it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the name of the Lord. At a conference in Swanwick, I was pressed, I was going to say against my will, to talk on this subject. As we were closing down at the end of the meeting, a missionary from India called out and said, when I said, well, we'll close out, said, Mr. North, won't you please go on? We need to know these things. These are the cream of the church called missionaries. They're on the field. We need to know these things. And I was talking at that time on sexual perversions. I just mentioned it's a horrible subject to talk about. Very distasteful. And so I wanted to close down, and it was at this juncture that this lady sprang up and said, please go on. I permitted myself to say a few things more about it. But it's best that it was all closed down. Know this, beloved, that there are at least seven basic positions where the enemy works on things in which there are great ignorance in the church. Let me say this. A. There is legion. Total possession. Dwelling in the tombs. Could be found of no man. A terror to everybody. Demon possessed. Absolutely devil hell. Through and through. Two. There is temporary possession. Temporary possession is the kind of thing that you meet with David and Saul. When David went and played to him, the evil spirit left Saul, and then he came back again. Periods when there is a demon there, and periods when there is not a demon there. Three, you have this position that Jesus Christ went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the enemy. That's not possession. You understand that? Four. You will read this in your Gospels that Jesus healed many that were vexed of evil spirits. And you'll also be told that in that context that there was lunacy too. Don't get the two mixed. Lunacy is still with us today, even as there is vexation by evil spirits today. Five, there is the state that you meet where Jesus said, speaks of spirits who go, wandering spirits, they wander through dry places seeking rest. And these, in their passage through, often will affect people's lives. I could stop and illustrate these from personal dealings and knowledge, but we haven't got the time. I don't know that I'm very disposed to do it. I told you we don't want to advertise these things that are of darkness. And then there is the other condition that you meet where Jesus in Luke 13 goes into the synagogue, and there's a woman, and she's doubled up, and she can in no wise lift up herself. And he says, this woman has been bound by Satan 18 years. She had a spirit of infirmity. Now, this was in her body only, not in her mind and not in her spirit. You understand that? Plenty of people are vexed in the mind or in the body. This woman had a spirit of infirmity. You must not think that that's an archaic 1611 form of saying that she had some kind of illness. Jesus Christ spoke the truth. He says, woman, believe me. It doesn't matter whether anybody else does. You do. That woman believed. She went to him. And he loosed her. Like that. Right. I strongly suspect that many diseases that are now being treated by bone specialists, for which people are giving the treatment of traction and plaster casts, etc., are probably due to the same thing. Seven. There is the state that we've already referred to. The birds that come and lodge in the branches of the tree. You'll find that in Luke 13. Luke 13. So you have those seven positions where the activity of the devil through inferior to him spirit powers affects the whole of the human race. Now I have discovered that people are sometimes bound in these ways, and I have found that Christians can be too, very really. I'm not saying possessed, I have never believed, nor can I bring my heart to accept the fact that truly born-again Christians can still be devil-possessed. Because when you're born again, you become God-possessed. You can't be both. You can't be both. But Christians can be affected. They could have been bound for 18 years. She was a daughter of Abraham. She was a believer. But she'd been bound. And you can have something still lodging that hasn't been dislodged. For instance, I have seen people who have been in Freemasonry, or their people, their relatives being in Freemasonry. I have seen them interfered with by evil spirits. Freemasonry is a devil cult masquerading under the name of Christianity. Understand that well. If you've been in Spiritism, if you've done anything of this nature that you've probably, especially you nurses now, or people that are in professions, people that have been with students, and you've probably done this glass moving on tables, that is a method whereby the devil comes and gets a lodgment in a life, and the effect of it can remain after you become a Christian. You need delivering from it. Or the fortune telling, teacup reading, card reading, table rapping, all the so-called innocent things. The devil is an angel of light. He delights in so-called innocent things. Amen. I have discovered, beloved, that sometimes with people with relatives in the family that are spiritualists, they affect, and if your mother perhaps has been a spiritualist before you, I want to tell you, beloved, that that is a most deadly way of infecting the children's lives. This again, I have discovered. I need not mention awful black magic, but I would want to mention this. If you have irregularities in your Christian life, and perhaps before you were saved, you used to read a chap named Dennis Wheatley. If you did, it's probably the reason why you're having your abnormal experiences. For Dennis Wheatley is a purveyor of black magic. We send out this book to convert to Jesus Christ. Dennis Wheatley sends out his to convert to the devil, the Satanist. To the devil a daughter, the devil rides out. They all purvey black magic. The stories I could tell you along this line, beloved. Nothing I've read or heard from another. Things I have proved. And so one could go on. I don't want to multiply or give any advertisement. I just want, on a broad basis, to give you some ideas. If you've been in Mormonism before you were saved, Jehovah's Witness before you were saved, Seventh-day Adventism before you were saved, Christadelphianism before you were saved, and all the other things before you were saved, I want to tell you that every false cult is a playground for evil spirits, and in absorbing their teaching, you lay yourself open to interference. And this is why we've got such a mass of psychosomatic things in this world increasing around us. Because, beloved, all these symptoms that can't be explained, and all this business, the evil spirits are working in England in a tremendous way. I've told you why. We've legalized white magic. That magic is still banned. How long it will remain banned in England, I don't know. I want to tell you that the BBC is riddled with black magic. Absolutely riddled with black magic. The BBC. These are facts. I'm not talking about anything that aren't facts and have been stated by others than I. And you see, you've got a television in your home. Be careful. Beloved, if we could just get down to the roots of these things, it's all been made so open. Wheatley can publish his books and all this sort of thing. They sell at phenomenal rates. Sodomy has been legalized. All sodomy is demonic in its origins and in its practice spreads it. All of it. Lesbianism. All the lot, beloved. And one goes through all these things and we're leaving thoroughly godless men, atheists and agnostics, to try and deal with it. It's the church's job to deal with it. Our job. Glory. These people are needing delivering. Hallelujah. It's wonderful when you see them delivered. When the devil goes, beloved. I want to tell you that even in Pentecostal circles, the danger is great. If you stick to the fact of you must speak in tongues, you lay a trap for people often, because a resident demon in any person can speak in another tongue. Just as easy as that. Of course, the Holy Ghost does. I speak in other tongues. And so we go on. One can multiply these things. But why multiply them? Beloved, God is able to deliver. The devil is a defeated foe. Praise God. Doesn't matter what he's done to you or in you. I know some people, and I was at a conference once, and I wasn't on this particular thing. My wife was. My wife went into the room with these two people, and they got a girl in there who was in great need, and they were on this position. Name yourself and come out. Name yourself and come out. What's your name? You see, they try to get the devils to give their names before they come out. What does it matter what their names are? They've got to come out. Who are they? It's nothing to do with it. What's that got to do with it? And then you hear people saying, some people came and said, do you know, brother, God has been moving pretty tremendously in a meeting, and some people have been getting free from evil spirits, you see. They were absolutely upset about this. They came here, brother, we don't feel safe in this meeting. I said, what's the matter? He said, well, where are these demons going that come out? You should say, shouldn't you send them to the pit, or shouldn't you do all this? I said, no, I don't bother about that. They got it. Anybody think this was a sort of a poppy show? They nip out of one and get into somebody else. And all this business. Let's be saved about this. Listen, when they are told to go in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they've got to go. Now, of course, if people are rebellious against truth, they lay themselves open. I might say go to the pit occasionally, but I've got no formula. There isn't any formula. I can't promise you now, if you say this word perfect and repeat it, everything will be all right. They're made responsible to Jesus Christ when you come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you really think Jesus Christ is going to send them into somebody else? Now, do you really? Do you really? Oh, praise the name of the Lord. Oh, glory, glory, glory. But I'll tell you one thing. Now, this is going to shake some of you women. In a meeting, this is why I like women have their head covered. Because they're under my authority, then. It's the sign that they're under the authority of the man. And I'll take responsibility for them before God. But if a woman wants to rebel against it and say, I don't like it, I've never worn a hat and I don't think it's necessary. The Archbishop of Canterbury said in 1918 that it was all right for women to come with their heads uncovered, and anyway we're modern and all this business. Well, the devil just isn't modern, see. I'm afraid he's a real old. And I want to tell you that the eternal truth of God is so that if women will cover their heads, I'll accept responsibility for them before God when I'm dealing in that realm. I don't pretend to say I will for anybody else. They must stand and run the risk. Because the Bible says that it's the sign that she's under the authority of the man. Ah, you know, and he said, now explain this to me. I'm not going to offer an explanation. You ought to believe it. That's right. It's a sign of whether or not you want to be rebellious, isn't it? And have your own way. Oh, it's 1967, you know. Yeah, but the devil wasn't born in 1967. And neither was he born in 1812. And still going strong. You understand it, don't you? He's such a thickhead, the devil, he doesn't seem to understand what human beings understand. But he'll come under one thing. Listen, authority. I give you authority. And the woman says, well, I don't accept this authority. Well, where are you then? I give you authority. And he comes under authority. Some of you think I'm having a go at you, don't you? But I'm not, you know. I'm telling you the truth. I love you. That's why I tell you the truth. I'd put my arms around you and whisper it in your ear if you'd let me. That's the truth. And that's what it's all about. Praise the name of the Lord. And that since you can't dictate the meeting in which demons are going to be cast out, you ought to come in every meeting. Like it. I mean, you can't say, well, no, don't do it Saturday afternoon, do it Sunday night. Because it's Sunday, obviously, see, it's on Sunday. It's all right on Sunday. The devil doesn't seem to understand this business about Sunday. I tell you the truth tonight. Tell you the truth. And let's come off that subject now, shall we? The Lord intends that you and I should move in this great realm of complete liberty from the enemy. He intends that you and I should move where we're free. And where we know the devil to be a defeated foe. I get a little bit frightened about these people that forever must sort of about every verse end they must be having a go at the devil or something like that. Listen, let's give our attention to God. Let's love him. Let's have the real testimony. Let's know where our victory lies. And let's be so free that we're not all tied up on this or that or the other. We must remember this. And I must write this verse in the back of my Bible. And all sorts of things. Beloved, just be a son. Just live there. Just know that you're as safe, as safe, as safe. Just believe that the blood has cleansed you. Just believe. Just believe. And just remember that God doesn't forget when you do. Will you? And just believe that you're precious to him. And just believe, he says, that you're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And just come down and be normal and natural and nice. And just go about your business of putting your foot on the heads of serpents and treading on the lion and the adder as you walk along. Just let the Lord perfect his work. I think I'm going to finish. I started by saying I was asked to do what I've done. Whether everybody thought it would come out like this who asked me doesn't really matter. But this I say to you, beloved. There is deliverance. There is clearness for you. And if you have been one who've been interfered with in this realm by the enemy, I want to say to you, there is deliverance now. I could go through a whole realm of subjects, depression, oppressions, bondages, all sorts of things. They could have been worked on you from your enemy. You could be set free from them. Hallelujah. The Lord can set you down right in His sight and deliver you now. Let's pray. You talk to God. You be right with the Lord. Get yourself onto a true basis.